Thank you very much, Ernie. You know, when you start looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we've gone through a little bit of this, that notice that it says the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh are these. The fruit of the Spirit, as we have discovered, is a fruit. It's not something that's done through some effort to produce it. It's actually a fruit. And so, when you look at these things, it almost looks like a grocery list, a Christian's grocery list. Now, here is an alley or an aisle that has joy and peace on it, and then one over here has love on it, and go down these and pick these out and add these to your Christian experience. And we find out that all of the thing that Paul is trying to get across is he's describing a done deal. He's describing something that's already there, total package, ready for our acceptance. He's not talking about something that you have to roll up your sleeves and go through all of this diligence and use that as your guide. It's a done deal. Now, when you look at it, and you start looking at these various words in there, you know, it looks like a just an easy thing that when you're born again, well, you can have this and this and this, and you work on these, and they will be more and more embellished. Paul is describing something that's already done. And so when I get in and start looking at this, it's like saying, well, you know, I'd like to go see a real tall building, and I'm going to make that building. I'm going to make the Sears building in Chicago. Why do you want to do that? Go visit it. It's already there. So when I start getting in here looking at the fruit of the Spirit, each one of these words, it just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding and getting more and more beautiful. And the more you go in it, the deeper it gets. So I took this little word, peace. There's love, joy, peace. And started tracing that through to see, what is this? Now remember, it's already an edifice. It's already built. The reason we don't get all this joy or this reaction from it is that we have very little understanding. The more understanding we have, it doesn't mean that peace gets any better. It's there for our reception. And the reason we don't have it, I hope we can get to that today and how we get it. Because what a shame that we go through this fruit of the Spirit and we don't even know how to acquire it. Now that's no accusation, but so many times it's just hard to understand. So I need to nail something really firmly this morning. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said that he is preaching the kingdom of God. And for some reason, we always think that that is something future. When you look at the kingdom of God, Paul says, now, if you do these things that he said are bad things, he said, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Well, we think of this in some kind of a future tense. The kingdom of God is a place where God rules. And it is not future. The kingdom of God and everything it entails, everything it contains, is right here, right now. Now, what do you think about that? I want to get that really firmly down in your mind, because the study that we're doing on all these words, and like this morning, the study on peace. When you recognize that peace is not something you work at. Peace is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. You can't work on that. You can't do more work to buy it. You can't do anything to influence Him. Well, why doesn't He just dump it all on us? It's available. We just have to understand. How do we get this? How does it maintain? How does it grow? Well, peace doesn't grow. Our experience of really enjoying what's already here. So the kingdom of God is now. Ready for our reception. Ready for our enjoyment. Now. And so I took this word, peace, started chasing it through the Bible. Who even knows how many mornings I got up and sitting in there at 4 o'clock, says, What is driving you? Why do you get up so early? I can't lay in bed. Get up and start looking at this stuff. It overwhelms me. So I come here with a head this big, not because of pride, but a head this big that's just jam full of all of this stuff. And how do you get around it? Well, some of the things that I stumbled upon, and we'll explain a little bit more this morning. One of the things that I discovered is one of God's names is Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. The God of peace. I thought, whoa. Done a little research on that and went back and looked at all of that. And I'm just breathtaking as I went through and started looking at that. God is the God of peace. Yahweh Shalom. I'm going to be presenting that over in Jefferson. And then I also discovered another thing. That they have all of these offerings throughout the year, all different kinds. It comes down to the end of the year, and there's one that they have not yet done. Now, it's not only isolated to the end of the year, it can also be done any time throughout the year if you choose to, and it's called the peace offering. A peace offering. And it's so strange. That is the only offering that God, the priest, and the members eat together. He calls it the sweet smelling savor of the peace offering. And so God sits down and eats that with His children. What is this talking about? And so one of the things I think is really important to go back just for a few moments and do just a little bit of a review, because I think it's important where we know where Paul is headed here. What we're talking about in the quarterly is located in Galatians 5. And remember, said before that what Paul's agenda was, that he went through and announced to everyone this wonderful gift in Jesus Christ, what he's done. And just as he moved on, the Judaizers. Now, Judaizers are not Jewish, just Israelites. They were Christian Jews. They were following Paul around And Galatians, from what we understand, is the very earliest book that was written. No sooner than he left the area of Galatia, the Judaizers came in and said, well, this thing about Christ is good, but it's not enough. You can't take and wipe everything away that the Israelites have had all of these centuries and just replace it with this one thing. You've got to do this and this and this. One of the big things was that when you're baptized, well, you also have to be circumcised. And so Paul was trying to help them, said, wait a minute. I'm in total disbelief with what I showed you. And here you're already giving that up and going back thinking that there is something you have to do to work. Well, you know, that's something that's a little bit characteristic of us humans anyway. Reva and I were talking about it, and the first thing that popped in her mind was, you know, sometimes it reminds me of a leaf. Have you ever been on a fall day and seen those leaves falling to the ground? They fall sort of gently down the ground and they land. Then all of a sudden, you see one jump up and just float around, flipping this way and flipping that way. And you wondered, what's with that leaf? How did it do that? And off the distance it goes, flipping and twirling and turning. Well, what is the difference? So many times when God says this is the way to get to the kingdom, we've got to find out, okay, how do we do it? What do we do? And so we look at all these criteria. We've got to have this and this and this and do this and this and this. And we're trying to do that. And it's just like comparing those two leaves. If you take a snapshot at the right time, both of them are suspended in air. It looks like it's doing the right thing. But just a few seconds later, it's lying on the ground. And so that leaf tries to climb back up to the tree and to do it again, and keeps its eye on that other leaf that's flipping and turning and twisting and going off over the horizon. Well, what's the deal? Has anybody ever seen the wind? Raise your hand. Nobody's seen the wind? Well, wait a minute. How do you know there's a wind? The what? Okay, we see the results. We see leaves shaking and little leaves turning and twisting and running through the woods. We see the effects of the wind, but we can't see the wind. Paul is saying Jesus Christ came and did all this, and he went back to heaven. Well, how are we to know that anything will happen? How do we know? Paul said, well, you can go ahead and get busy and try to do all these things. And he says, you can try to perform all this regimen and perform the law. But let me tell you what happens when you try to force these things. And you see these things that are coming in your character, if you try to get rid of them, you try to lop the head off of one, and two more pop up. Paul in Galatians is trying to tell us, what causes that leaf to flip and to fluff all through the air? He said there's an amazing thing that goes on. He says when you're born with this in this flesh without the capacity to do what God says. And then you're born again. You're born here. And he says over here you receive this Spirit. And he said it would be wonderful if this died. He says it doesn't die. It doesn't die. You're still here. So in Galatians, he says, keep on walking in the Spirit. Keep on walking. You're going to crucify this over here, but keep on walking in the Spirit. And look what happens. In fact, it's there that he puts the Ten Commandments in perspective, where he says, now if you love him, guess what's going to happen? Everything from Genesis to Revelation, everything God has said is summarized in this one statement: you shall love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself. Something is going to happen inside of us as a result of accepting this beautiful message. And so this war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, this war does not indicate that you're not with God. This war is going to go on. But there is this other part that he says, that I am going to cause these things to grow in you. I'm going to cause this to flourish in you. Is anyone warm in here? Turn on the fans a little more. I got to get rid of my coat. Go ahead and turn this one up a little bit.
Stop turning it backwards.
That's a way to do it. So, what we're trying to understand then is, what causes this? Paul says this is going to happen. This peace is going to happen. So when I find that in myself, these things that he asked me to do, and I find that all of these ugly things in Rob Shepherd shows up, God doesn't just grab them and throw them away. He doesn't kill them. The only way that we'll be secure throughout eternity is when everything we do is based on love. Love about what he's done for us, understanding what he's done for us. Therefore, I choose to follow him because of this love. That is the only thing that will keep us. So the Spirit comes. When I commit myself to him, the Spirit comes and dwells in me. It would be wonderful if when he came in, he would tip everything over, do like Jesus did in the temple, chase out the animals, chase out the money chaser, chase out everything and just clean everything up. I would love that. But God never uses force. Never uses force. Because when those things show their ugly head, do you realize that the Holy Spirit sits there or stands there and waits? Did you notice this? Yeah. What you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? When I finally recognize that when I try to get those things out, I make things a greater mess than they ever were before. And I then submit to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, that part of me that wants to be self-centered, that's so full of pride, or that is so centered on lust or whatever, when that starts showing its ugly head, I cry out to him. I ask for him, please, give me that victory. And all of a sudden, that fruit is evident. Rather than showing this, this shows up. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're trying to do this on your own, if you're trying to do it by keeping some form, you could look like you're suspended. You could look like something is happening. But the only thing that will bear us up is that Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament, he's called Ruach. Ruach. The wind. That he will then, that powerful wind that when he said he spoke the world into existence, the word he used was Ruach. That incredible power, that wind of God that created something out of nothing. That's what he's trying to do with me. Create this new man that comes out. So, when I am going through my life and I find these things that are torturing me, these things that are bothering me, I don't have to try to hide them to impress you. I know that because of those, I have no joy. I have no peace. Sometimes, the best definition of a word is to get its opposite. In your mind, what is the opposite of peace?
Chaos.
War?
Chaos.
Chaos? Some others?
Turmoil?
Turmoil? These are all good. What else?
Fear.
Pardon?
Fear.
Fear. Okay.
Anxiety.
Okay. Yeah.
Anxiety.
Uh-huh. And we find all of these words in Scripture. And you find another one. One of the greatest definitions of the opposite of peace is wickedness. But the term wickedness means restlessness. That's all it means. Restlessness. There's something inside me that's looking for something and I find nothing at all. But when I find what God has, there is a peace that comes. Now let's go through and look at some of these. He is the Yahweh Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. It is the peace offering. I'd like to share with you, first of all, this peace offering. At the end of the year, when everything was done, they could bring any kind of offering, but it could never be a bird. Why would it not ever be a bird? There's not a bird big enough to share with a bunch of people. So you get something big. You can bring anything. You can bring an ox, you can bring a sheep, you can bring a goat, you can bring whatever, as long as it's big enough to share. And you bring it there as your free will offering. And the priest is there to meet you. And it's there. All the other offerings were consumed, not this one. The Lord says, when you bring your offering here, I want this, this, this. So the priest would cut out those things and take those and offer them to the Lord. And then he says, I want you to give this part, the shoulder and the flank, to the priests. And then you and your family, the entire family would come and they would have a banquet at the front of the tabernacle with the priests and the presence of God. It was at that time, I told you once before, the time when the Shekinah glory was so bright that they had to drag the priest sometimes. He'd wear a rope tied to his ankle. The time when it was so bright was during prayer. When they were praying to God, he was so close, the sanctuary would get so bright that they were fearful that the priest would not be able to come out, that somehow you'd die and they wouldn't be able to go get him. Boy, what a misunderstanding of God. And his presence was so bright, it's showing that he comes so close whenever we pray. The other time that it lit up was when they brought the peace offering. Because it says God draws nigh to them, they offer that and they all sit around. And it's also the other one that says, not only do you bring this offering, You bring bread, you bring all kinds of things, fixing for a feast. And you come there and you spread your blanket before them. And what else?
Potluck.
Yeah. Potluck. By the way, what is the one thing that Jesus says we will do the very first when we see each other? Huh? We're going to have a banquet. You know, it's amazing. I don't think our anatomy will be a whole lot different up there than what it is here, other than the fact that signs of sin and aging and all that. Did you know that God, by design, put 40, and one scientist says up to 90% of all serotonin receptors are in the stomach? Now, what does serotonin do? Huh?
Creates happiness.
Happiness, peace.
Joy.
And so, what God intended by those feasts was not only nurturing that comes in. I hate to eat alone. Now I understand why. That one of the greatest things about eating together is the fellowship. God knew that. And so when we sit down and we eat something that's been prepared with love, and you're sitting around there eating and everyone's enjoying that, it's not just the nurturing that's going on, it's the emotional connection. And that's exactly what God says He will do when we get in the kingdom. We're going to sit down and we're going to have a great feast. And we've been given the description that the length of that table is so long that you can't see from one end to the other. What an incredible experience. The banquet of the Lamb and the Father. That's what that peace offering was representing. That God will give you that peace as a gift. Now let's go to Yahweh Shalom. Now of all the Bible books, what is the least possible book you'd ever find the word peace in? Anybody have any guesses? Huh? No? You're getting close. Pardon?
Judges.
Judges. He's heard it before. The book of Judges. And what's in the book of Judges? Anybody read it lately? It is the most reprehensible, the most horrible book in the entire Bible when you look at the conduct of man. And the predominant word in the book of Judges is peace. And you'll see a cycle that goes through Judges. All those leaders had died, and now they were going to go into the promised land. They wouldn't have a king. They were to have judges. And as they went in with these judges, God says their prayer at the beginning of the book was, Lord, which one of our tribes shall go up first and possess the land? The prayer at the end of Judges is, Lord, which one of our brothers shall go up and kill our other brothers? That's what Paul was saying with that list of the work of the flesh. If you look at that, it just shows how it takes you down deeper and deeper and in such turmoil to where the very end of it is total dissension, total depravity, total separation of all relationships. Well, that's exactly what happened in Judges. And God says, how do you take people like this and bring them back? Well, it's amazing when you look at the cycle. They go into the land. They start fraternizing with other people. And pretty soon you find them bound in a sin. And pretty soon you find them in captivity. And then you call them, you hear them calling out to God, "Please, Lord, send a deliverer." Every time, didn't matter what level of depravity there was, God sent a deliverer and rescued them. And guess what the last word of that cycle is? And there was peace. There was peace. And the book of Judges is a book about God, not the depravity of man. And the lesson that he's trying to give us in the book of Judges is that peace is the presence of God. Peace is the presence of God. So when I am offering that offering right in the presence of God, not only does it say that He's there in His presence, but peace is a result of His presence. There is no other way that peace in the New Testament, in the Old Testament they called it shalom. In the New Testament they call it eirene. And both of those words mean complete, fulfilled, perfect. Now wait a minute. Complete, fulfilled, perfect. Now we might want to apply that word perfect way down the line somewhere. How does God apply it? One of the things that we learn from the name Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, not only is He the God of peace, He's the God of presence. He is the God that is willing to be there. And it's that God that gives us that peace. And when we have that peace, now look out. How does God see us? Come on. Absolutely, completely perfect. Do you have a struggle with that? The less we understand what that offering implies, the less we have knowledge of this beauty of God. The less we understand of our condition before Christ and our condition when we accept Him and submit to Him, the less we understand about that, the less joy we have, the less exalting of God that we have, because we don't really understand our condition. Turn to Isaiah 53. I'd like for all of you to turn to that, because did you bring any extra glasses? Isaiah 53. I read this in four versions side by side, over and over and over again. Isaiah 53. Look what he says. Now, stop me if you have any word that is different. I want to hear it, because all of them hits it from a different angle and shares with you a new insight into what this is about. Who's believed our message? Pardon? Okay, our report. Now, what is a report? How would you give a report?
You have to give an account of something.
Yeah.
You have an account of something.
Yes, absolutely. You're giving a summary of something. So here, somebody understood something and is trying to report what was shared with him. And what does he say? And who's believed our report or our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face, from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Now, look at what he did. Surely, our griefs he bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And isn't that the words that were said when he was hanging on the cross? If you're God's son, come down. God wouldn't treat his son like that. Love bound him there. For he was what? Pierced through. For what? Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being. Now, would someone please look very carefully at that and find what's an alternative word?
Peace.
Peace. Now, that seemed like a strange thing to put in there. The chastening of our peace. Read it out of another version. What does it say? Yours is the... you can't read it. She never got past a third grade. Someone have something else in there where it says our well-being? The
chastisement.
Okay, read the whole part.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him.
Okay, the chastisement of our peace. What is that? Someone have today's English?
I have an NIV. It says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
The punishment that brought us peace. The chastisement that he went through, and the result was peace that came as a result. By his scourgings, we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's this person over here. We've all gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Who did? God the Father offered him. When I understand my condition, and I understand what he did for me, all of a sudden, my appreciation of what happened. It is your knowledge of what he has done. It is your pleading of his presence with you that brings you peace. That is the gift of peace. His presence. Now, he can stand there and observe what's going on. But the will of man binds the arms of omnipotence. The will of man binds the arms of omnipotence. I heard a lecture just recently. There are really some good parts in that lecture, and psychologically it's really a sound principle. Dwayne Dyer, No More Excuses. It's amazing what he says, that as a human being, our natural tendency is always be pessimistic, always bring up these things about what I can't do. He says when that Spirit is in you, I just see him with more and more of his lectures, how closer he's getting to understand the relationship with God. He says that Spirit within you will show you the possibilities. But folks, if we find that the closer we come to him, the more we have to do, the more we're going to be repelled. When you recognize that his presence brings peace, that all the work is done, that the way he sees me, I'm in his kingdom now, and the way he sees me is absolutely perfect. Why don't we shout it from the mountaintops? Why aren't we proclaiming that liberty that is in God? That peace, that gift that he offers. Why aren't we proclaiming it? We praise little because we understand little. The more we understand what he's done, the closer that we stay with him, the more we experience what he's already given, that's already there. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to see if there are some questions that you want to address, or maybe a statement that you have that you want to make at this time.
I think what I heard you say is that...
Can you hear her in the back?
Yes.
Okay.
What you're saying is what I hear is that it is his peace that comes.
Absolutely. Did you all hear that?
It is
his peace. Yes.
It is a fruit of the Spirit. His peace. So it's his peace that we see from others.
Yes.
And when it's his peace, we don't have to do anything.
You can't do anything for it.
You just enjoy it.
God is peace.
Right. And you just enjoy it.
Yes.
You love it. And you can see that peace in others.
Yeah, and then you see the wind blowing. You see other Christians that, how do you do that? What do you do? How do I do what you're doing? I can flap real hard. I can do all kinds of things, but I can never do that. What causes that? I don't know. What are you looking at? How the Holy Spirit will lift us up and empower us. He is my strength. He is my presence. Yes, Kate.
One thing I noticed that you said, you said gifts of the Spirit and works of the flesh.
Yes.
And to me that just, you know, it was like a light bulb. You know, that everything from God is a gift. And then we try to work things and we need to just let go.
Yeah. Yes.
And I kind of was going to say something very similar because, like you said in the beginning, a gift is something that we receive. Where if we, when we're working of the flesh, that's when we complicate things and make things very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But I wanted to tell you that I love this, the way you did this lesson. You gave us the answer at the very beginning, and then you took the rest of the time to help us see that it is true because God's peace is within us. We already, just loves us where we are. We just make things so hard sometimes on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's already done. Like you said, it's already done.
Mm-hmm.
All we do is accept the gift.
Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Any other statement? Yes, Clark?
Well, I think that's what it's saying in Hebrews there, where it says, you know, if you've tasted the good things of the Spirit and the holy things to come, and you go back to your old ways, there's no more sacrifice for you. And that's been so misinterpreted through the years. That if I, maybe I have a drinking problem, if I go back now, I'm lost. He's not saying that. The secret to that book is Hebrews. That's the name of it, Hebrews. Those people knew the law. And he's saying to them, all of you people that knew the law and have now found grace and complete acceptance in Christ, and go back and think there's something you have to do, there's nothing more he can do for you.
Yeah. And folks, it's like, yeah, like we have lost the kingdom. That's not what it's talking about. It says that I was here and I accepted this, and then I start go back and let this have predominance in my life, and I have this absence of peace. I have this agony that's inside. What's the solution? Well, work harder. No. Get closer. Get closer. His presence is peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. He is the Prince of Peace. Yahweh Shalom wants to sit down and have a dinner, a feast of peace with you. Father in heaven, your word is so deep. And every time I go back and I start to drink, it's as if I never took a drink before. Because I find my soul so thirsty for you. I now understand what David was saying. As that deer in the wilderness pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. When will I come and be in your presence? In your presence is great joy. In your presence is peace. And oh Father, I pray that we may experience that in such a degree that we find that your Holy Spirit, our companion, will teach us of you. And we will see ourselves understanding and drinking more deeply of that wonderful word of life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.